Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to 1 John. No, I'm not going to reiterate what we're working on in Sunday school. I'm jumping to the next chapter. I don't care which one of you Johns want to be first, but it's okay. Oh, the eldest? Okay, we'll go with the eldest one there. 1 John, chapter 4. Just a couple verses. 1 John, chapter 4, and verse number 7. You know, the whole chapter begins John speaking of what God expects, what God is looking for, but he gets down to the 7th verse. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God." Now, isn't that, that's powerful right there. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You know, that is a message that is a balanced message. You know, people want to make that a soft thing. It is anything but a soft thing. But it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing to know that I love you. You know, we never have to doubt that with God. We never have to question it. There are times in life when you have a tete-a-tete with your special loved one that they wonder if you really love them. Right, dear? Yeah. She always asks that about me, not about her. I have no doubt about it. Anybody puts up with me I know she loves me. But it is something that I want to point out this morning to us as fathers. For every father in here, everyone is an example as a father. You know, you may not be a biological father. That may not be your privilege. But you have been dad, or you have been an influence in people's lives that makes all the difference. And this passage says everything to me. It says, "I love you." That's a hard thing for some people to say, especially men. Women, you're blessed. You don't have a big issue about that. But men sometimes have an issue about saying, "I love you." And especially saying it to their sons. Now, to daughters, no, that's a pretty simple one. You know, I don't have a problem doing that. But, you know, it is something that you... And it's not, "I love you, man." No, not that. It's truly that you can say, "I love you. I appreciate you. You are my son. You're my daughter, and I love you." And my they don't have any problem saying to my grandkids. Enjoy doing that all the time. Want to go make everything like it. But that's the way that I guess a generation was. Not my generation, the generation before. And we learned from that generation, and we did not carry on a better tradition. But today I want to reach back for a moment here. 100 years. You know, way back when Dee was just a whippersnapper. Oh, it wasn't quite 100 years ago, Dee? I was going to ask who the oldest father was, but I knew better. You got that one sewed up, buddy. That's all I can tell you. You got that one sewed up right there. But I'm going to go back to a time that, and really it was 100 years ago. It was called the Roaring Twenties. Now, many of us have seen the different movies that have been out there, like, you know, that went on. But one of the most infamous places was Chicago. It's still one of the most infamous places. And they're still doing the same thing they did 100 years ago. They just never have forgotten how to do it. That's the day of the bootleggers, the day of the flappers. If you don't know what that is, go ask your grandmother. Well, I figure you're okay, dear. I didn't mean to insult you this morning. The day of the mob, and we still have a mob. The day of gangsters. You know, the white silk hats, all the big ties and all the good stuff. All the guys with the Tommy guns, machine guns. Oh, you've seen the movies. Come on, act like you've never seen those movies. You've seen what it was. The Al Capones, the Dillingers, Bonnie and Clyde. All of these famous people that went around all over America and took over where Jesse James left off. You know, continuing to rob banks and to do all those kind of things. Well, this morning there was a certain story that I remember from my past reading about a man by the name of Artful Eddie. What a great name, right? Artful Eddie. Arthur Eddy was one of the, I guess, probably one of the slickest lawyers in Chicago. I mean, he was very, very slick. He was the kind of guy that was a crony of Al Capone. I mean, so you know that he must have something going for himself in the gang. He was something in the mob that they needed an attorney. They needed a lawyer. So Al Capone decided, I'm going to make you over all the dog races. And that used to be a big, big deal in the Chicago area. So here's Artful Eddie. He had learned the art, and that's how he got that name, of how to win a dog race. There'd be 8 dogs that are in this race. He would feed 7 of them, overfeed them, and then bet on the 8th one. He won a lot. He knew how to do it. He knew how to manipulate it. He knew everything about it. What did it get for him? It got for him wealth. It got for him status. It got for him style, because he stroked. He rolled in the Rolls Royce. He did all of those kind of things. And in fact, the way that the people of that day looked at him, he lacked nothing. He had it all. But for some reason, one day he wakes up and he decides to turn himself in. He's going to say to the world that I am part gangster. I have done all of these things, but I want to clear my name. I want to do something that no one would ever expect. I'm going to squeal on the mob. I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to tell you everything I know about Al Capone. You know, that was not a very smart thing to do, I wouldn't think, because he knew what the result of that would be. You know, he'd be a fish food somewhere, or something would happen to him that would be terrible. But he did it. He went ahead and did exactly that. But you know, it was hard for them to figure out, well, what is your motive? I mean, what kind of motive would you have? You got all the power, you've got all the money, you got prestige, you got everything. But the one thing that he counted more important than any one of those things, he had a son. And because he had a son, he did not want his son to grow up and to live under the very name that he had created, that he was a gangster. He wanted his son to have something better. He wanted to give his son a good name. So he was willing to risk everything. He said, I want a clean slate. And he got it. He gave everything he knew about Capone, everything he knew about the mob. 2 shotgun blasts later, now Artful Eddie's dead. He never lived to see his son live out that good name. He never got to be there during all the times, but that son never got to see the sacrifice. Never got to understand everything. But today, that son has inherited one of the greatest names, one of the biggest names in all of Chicago. That's for what his dad did. My friend, that's a principle of love. I don't want to walk away from that just for a minute, but we're going to do that. It's love that takes a chance. You know, many people talk us about how much do you love your kids when they're getting themselves in trouble. I love them just still the same. It hadn't changed. Nothing has changed that way at all, because I think that love makes a statement. It makes a statement to them that you're going to be there. You're going to be like the Father that we all know. God wants to leave us a legacy, and that legacy was so well given to us by Jesus Christ, so that he would have us love in a very unexpected way. He had us show out our love not only, but in a surprising way. He wanted us to show our love and leave out that one thing. He said, why are you motivated to do this? Because somebody motivated us, and his name was Jesus. He gave every one of us men the privilege of fatherhood. That's something that was passed to us. The love that a dad has for a child. You know, we always hear about the love that you ladies have for your children. And that's usually what kids do. They run right to their mama over those things. But you know, Dad, we're blessed. I don't know the father, really, I mean a real father, that has any limits when it comes down to their kids. We'll go to whatever extreme we have to. We'll do whatever it takes. We're willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to demonstrate the love that we have. Is it perfect love? No, it's not perfect love. It's a love that we try to give all the time. We cannot do it the way God does it perfectly, but we sure can do it. We can follow the example that Jesus set for us and try to love people. Just as John would write and he would make the statement, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." But if you can't love, you don't know him. Because you don't know who God is. You don't know anything about him. You say, "Oh yeah, I do." But can you love? The love that God has is, we call it agape love. We go to the Greek and we try to pick out that one redeeming love. And that's exactly what it is. And that's only revealed from above. That's not something that's earthly. You can't do that. But God gave us a model. And it's a model of love that reaches further and it's more immense than any love that we could ever bring up of ourselves. It's something that God and God alone can initiate. We sometimes might want to call it amazing grace because it truly is amazing. And Jesus displayed it over and over again in his parables. I mean, look at the parables of the lost sheep. There was nothing that shepherd was going to do. He was willing to leave the 99 to go find one sheep. That's what he did because of his love for him. How about the prodigal son? The prodigal son wastes everything that the dad had, all those things that was given to him, but yet he comes back smelling like a pig, and the father still runs and said, "This is my son. You have been given new life." Or how about the laborers that were in the field, where one comes in at the very last moment, yet gets paid exactly what everybody was paid for a full day's labor? You see, that is the kind of love that God had. But Jesus didn't stop there. How about the love that Jesus had when he washed his own disciples' feet? You know, sometimes we think, well, we can love somebody if they treat us right. You know, we can do that when we've been treated the way we think we need to be treated. But Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And why would he do that when that's what they should have been doing for him? How about the alabaster box of precious ointment that anointed his feet? You see, that was the love that Mary had for him. All of those things speak to one thing. It speaks to the love that God and God alone has. That's why Paul would write to us in 1 Corinthians over in that 13th chapter we like so well. He says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I like the next verse. It goes on to make that statement that love never fails. You see, that's a love that God can only put into our hearts. And if you back up to the fifth verse, he says that love is not easily provoked. You know, you have a little fallout with your boyfriend, you know, stuff like that. You run off to another one. All right? That's not love. It's not the kind of love that builds the relationships that God wants to give. So it's the principle of love. But not in the principle, but it's the foundation of love for fatherhood. It's what God and God alone can give. There is no price too high. It's not there. A parent will pay anything to redeem a child. You'll do stuff that you'd say you'd never do. I know, I've done it. You'll do things that you would say, I just can't. There's no energy that I'd ever waste. I mean, I'm going to exhaust everything if it meant something for my children or my grandchildren. I'm going to do anything and everything. How do you keep doing that? But because I can, because I'm willing to. There's nothing too great. There's no effort that's too demanding when it comes down to loving your kids. They may not be the kind you think what you thought they were going to be, but you know something? God loved us, and we weren't what we were supposed to be either. We were never the people that we should have been. But by God's grace, we can be the person that God wants us to be. And there's still hope. Hope for our kids, hope for our grandkids. That's what God has provided, and that's what he showed fathers. You know, I think everybody's probably had this happen to him at one time or another. You know, one of the most sickening feelings is when you can't find your child. Now, we had five kids. And one of the things that they would like to do with their mom is go to shopping. They'd go to Wally World, or they'd go to some department store. And I had one child that was extremely good at playing hide and seek. She would go and get in the inside of a rack of clothes that hung to the ground. And no matter how much you said, she wasn't coming out, because she wasn't going to be it. She didn't want to do that. Can you imagine the panic that comes on somebody when you can't find them? You know, it's that kind of panic that you're going to go. It always begins with the question right before the heart attack. Where's your sister? I don't know. We can't find her. That's when she had a heart attack, you know. That's when she began to yell out loud the name, calling out loud. She didn't care who it was that hurt her. She didn't care anything about that, because she had lost a child and she had to find a child. Well, then that's when our sweet little middle child decided to come out from hiding. She's good at it, real good at it. I think she's probably still good at it today. We just don't let her go shopping anymore. But kids do that to you. Parents, even fathers, feel that. We feel the very same thing. You know, I was real good at sneaking off. You can't believe that. I know you would never believe that. But I'd sneak off, and my dad would go looking for me. I was thinking that he would never go looking for me, just call the police and tell him he'd put me in jail and it'd be okay. But that's not what he did. You know, he'd come looking for me, and usually I ended up getting the raw end of the deal, I thought. You know, I had fun doing what I was doing, but, he was willing to come looking for me, because I thought it was because my mom said that you better go find that boy. But he really thought that. I learned later that it's because he loved me. That's what he always said right before he laid it on me, too. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I said, I don't believe that in the world at all. God is not interested in losing any one of us. We may play hide and seek with him, but you know something? He always knows where we are. You are God's greatest creation. Don't ever forget that. And therefore, because you are, God said, I have a plan. It's an eternal plan that I have longed to give to you. And he reaches every one of his children, and he wants to keep them safe forever. That's his desire. Why? Because he loves us. He says, I love you individually. You know, say, well, he must love that person over there more. No, he doesn't. He loves every one of us the same. And it's with a love that's never failing. But there's a second principle about this, that I love you that God has given to us. And it's that fine balancing act that he tries to teach all parents, not just us men, but, you know, but to every one of us. It's that balancing act of protecting and yet at the time of letting go. And it's hard. It is something that's really hard. You know, there's that responsibility that you have, but yet it's still a privilege. It's a privilege to raise your children. It's a privilege to nurture them. There are times that, you know, I know how difficult it can be. And there's a time to train them, but there's a time to let them go too. There's a time to let them stand responsible before the Heavenly Father. There's a time that you say that I'm willing to trust what I've trained you with. I'm willing to let you make that decision. If we spent the time and we've guided their lives by God's grace, they will make that decision. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But you can't stand there and help them avoid every pitfall, because one day you won't be there and they'll be on their own and they'll have to do it. But isn't it amazing that God puts in us that desire to make sure that they've got something settled in their lives? And it's not temporal, it's eternal. It's what God requires of every one of those. You see, we're children of immortality. We're the heirs of immortality. This is what God has given us. And one day they will give an account on their own. It won't be by mom and dad. It won't be everything that we think. It'll be their answer to God. And we need to do that. We need, and that is a principle of love, that you train them and then you allow them to be who they are. You allow them to make the choice. But one of the great tragedies to me is when you fail to do that. When you hang on and you don't let kids go, even though you're not around, they get in the thick of things, in the thick of the world. It's all right there in front of them. But God said, trust them to me. Let me have them. Don't let them play hide and seek, because I know where they are and I will seek them. I will find them for who they are. There's a passage that David would write back in the 139th division of the Psalms, the one that I enjoy reading, because I enjoy the 139th Psalm anyway, but it's one that he said about how God loves us and how much he loves us. He says in the 7th verse, he goes, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's what God does. It's who God is. And it's something that he is teaching every man to do as a father. David knew it. He knew the love that God had for him. This is how he chose to express that love. Lord, you know everything about me. And that's true. God knows everything about us, men. And the one thing that he wants to know more about us is that we will follow him, that we will obey him. There's a third principle about I love you, something that is something we need to say more. And it starts with another question. Well, Dad, what did you expect? You ever heard that from your kids? Well, Mom, what did you expect? That's the way you raised me? This is what I'm doing. They always blame you. I know how they do it. But raising five and a few extras, we had that all the time, which was great. I mean, we had a small little place. It wasn't that big of a place. But what was another one or another one or another one? You know, just one more. I mean, you know, they all ate a whole bunch. So it might have been a challenge. Yeah, there was challenging times. And especially among our kids because of the age differences. You know, we had that. One got mad because she had to watch after all the rest of them. You know, had to keep an eye on all the younger ones and what they were doing. And the younger ones would get all up, bent out of shape because they couldn't go and do what the older ones did. I won't mention any names. They were here this morning, though. And then you have a wife, and your wife decides to go back to Indiana. And for a good reason, my mother-in-law, Mom Cullen, was sick. In fact, she was pressing towards the end of her life. And so Margaret put her on the plane, and she flies home to be with her mom, which is exactly what she should do. But that leaves five children with good old Dad. It was a wonderful time. It really was. Except for all the phone calls I kept getting about, are they still alive? I mean, how is everybody? You know, and I wouldn't pass the phone over. I just answer, oh, good. No problems at all. Well, that's probably a stretch a little bit because she always had problems at home. But yeah, I just said, ah. I know it wasn't completely honest, but really, you know, the very fact of it was that nobody was seriously injured. We didn't have to do any blood transfusion, no ER visits. So everything was pretty good, you know. They're minor difficulties, but you know, what's minor difficulties? They were accounted for, yes. Yeah, what condition? We won't talk about that. But always the worry about what are you going to do? Oh, we had the cleanest house for the week and a half that she was gone. Nothing ever got out of place, you know, because I want to make sure of that. They were begging for their mother to come home. They didn't love her so much until they loved her from that day. They would want me to go to Indiana next time and leave them alone. But it's perception. It's what does God expect? He does not expect perfection. We don't have it. It's not within us. We are flawed people. We don't have all those good things. In fact, sometimes we might be a major disappointment. I kind of live that out sometimes. But I can tell you this, sometimes men, we're too rigid. And then there are times that we're just too soft. We're both ways. We do it. But aren't you glad that God didn't base it on perfection? I'm thrilled that he didn't. Because I was definitely not the one that had perfect performance as a father. I didn't have perfect patience. But I remember one thing that he always gave us. I belong to him. And those kids belong to him also. So he had a vested interest in every child. And fathers, that's what we have to expect. God's love is not based on how perfect you are a father, but it's based on the fact you are his. And you will get there. You'll work on it until you get there. You see, God's love is not, as we call, normal love, but it's a love that goes well on and beyond all of our mistakes. It takes off and is long-suffering. And when we stumble, he says, I still love you. You know, that's who he is. He doesn't get angry at our questions, you know, even though I get tired of questions. He doesn't walk away when we struggle. He stays there right with us. And you know something? I think the older you get, hopefully fathers, the wiser you become and the more like God that you act. I hope you don't get old and crotchety. Well, man, I figured I'd have some amens out of you ladies on that one. But I can tell you this too about our Father. When you continue to reject his love, when you continue to live the way you want to, when the message that he gives to you all the time by his precious Spirit, you become insensitive to his pleadings. When you do all of those things, he's wanting to get your attention. And he tries all these ways to do it. But sometimes we don't pay attention. He says, I love you enough to discipline you. I love you enough, dads, to straighten you up, get you in line. Why? For eternal benefits. Yeah, he does that still. You say, well, I'm too old for this. Are you? I hope we never get too old for God to speak to us, even if it is a chastening. Paul gave that message, and he just borrowed it from Jesus. He said, you continue to reject my message, God will take it to another nation. And that's what he did to the Jews. And aren't we glad that he did that? Because we had never known it unless the Jews would have rejected it. And that's what they did. But God knew that too. The last principle of how much he loves us, he gave it to us in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I've had women get bent out of shape because it said, if any man will open the door, you know, I said, you just got to know the male dominant society it was written in. But if anyone will open the door, I will come into them. But Father, as he's saying that to each one of us, behold, I stand at your door and I knock. And you know, you may remember the Holman Hunt's wonderful picture. We put it on display out here during our drive-thru at Christmas. That, behold, I stand at the door at knock. And I think everybody, you know, now probably recognizes the fact there's no doorknob on the outside. There's no latch to get in from the outside. He's knocking, but there's nothing there. You've got to open the door yourself. And that's what he expects of all of us as fathers. God expects to do that very thing. I'm not going to knock the door down. I'm going to ask you to open it. And we need to say, because of that love, that it's open unto you. James says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's saying, we're not perfect. But he said, I still love you. So how hard is it, fathers? How difficult is it to say, I love you? We started with a man by the name of Artful Eddie. that loved his son so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life. And that's exactly what he did. Yes, he was a mobster, but he had a son. Son's name was Butch. He had a great name. I think everybody back in that day got called Butch. You know, something like that anyway. He never lived to see Butch's appointment to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. He never lived to see that his son was commissioned as a pilot in World War II. And he wasn't just a Navy pilot. He became an ace pilot. He shot down 5 bombers and spared the lives of hundreds of men on the ship, the Lexington. He did all of these great things. And because of the things that he did, and because of the sacrifice of his father, his name is one of the most incredible names in all the Chicago area. If you've ever heard of O'Hara, you would know who Artful Eddie is. You see, his son was named Eddie O'Hara, O'Hara Field. So when you fly into Chicago next time, you can read on the plaque this very story about his son and about the father. It was a sacrifice that was made, and a sacrifice that God makes for us that's not too great, and he's willing to change even gangsters like us, gentlemen. Now, some of you aren't gangsters, but most of you are. God's love, it's easy to say, when God truly loved us, he said, I love you. I hope that we can say the very same thing to our children. Let's pray.